for your children gathered here today. And I know, Lord, that as you refer to yourself as the bread of life, there is something that you have for each of us to eat of you today. There is something that you know, Lord God, that is from your table, from your bounty, that each person needs. And I pray, Father, that what they need today would be spoken somewhere, sometime along this message, if it hasn't been already ministered to. You are so faithful. You love us so passionately and so deeply, Lord. And we are just in some small way wanting to reciprocate a love that you demonstrated to us and a passion that we read about, Lord God, in Scripture. Cause each and every one of us to become more passionate in our pursuit of you, Lord. And I know that you will duly reward us. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we've been looking at this subject of righteousness, first off, there's two kinds of righteousness. Our own and God's. And we know what our own looks like in light of Scripture, some of the passages that we looked at. But there's a passage I want us to begin with today, and hopefully that we will end with. Now, I'm going to pick it up in verse 6, but when I go back to it later on, we'll go through a few more verses. In Isaiah 64, verse 6, you've all probably heard this passage at one time or another if you've been a Christian for any length of time. Verses 6 and 7. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, see, once again, I said there's two kinds of righteousnesses. It says there's an our or man's righteousness, and it says it's like filthy rags, a discarded garment. We all fade as a leaf. And our iniquities are like the wind, have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs up himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. And a lot of times, as you know, that Isaiah is writing to, he's writing to the children of Israel. He's writing to covenant people that had got off track. And how many of you know that we can all get off track at one point in time in our life? But there's something of God's righteousness that has been being spoken to us and being revealed to us that we don't ever have to stay in that place for any length of time. We don't have to stay there. For the moment it's done, we can deal with it. But there's still aspects of us that don't want to deal with it or think that we've got to hold on to it. This word here, righteousness, when it speaks to, actually, let me just wait here. Let me read you the New Testament equivalent to this in Romans chapter 3 that we looked at last week and the week before. It says in verses 9 and 10 of Romans chapter 3, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged." Now, I like the way that the apostle, who he includes here. He includes both the Jewish people and the Greeks or the Gentiles or everybody that's non-Jewish. He says, "We have previously charged," or "I've previously told you about this charge that is against mankind, that they are all under sin." And you might think, the Jewish people were under sin. Everyone outside of Jesus Christ is under sin. They need to come into the new covenant that's in Jesus Christ. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." And so we have an understanding here of a person's condition outside of Jesus Christ, whether they be from the Jewish background or whether they be from a Gentile or non-Jew background, that everybody is in need of righteousness, because we do not have a right standing with God that merits a place of purity, of cleanness, of moral uprightness in thought, deed, or action outside of Jesus Christ. And this one here, let's just go back over here, the one that we first originally started with from Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, if you remember, that God speaks of a covenant that is coming. We know that has already come, but in Jeremiah's time, he was speaking of a covenant that was going to replace the one that they were serving under when they had come out of Egypt. In other words, that Passover covenant that they had with God through the giving of the law through Moses on Mount Sinai, that he said that there was another covenant that was going to come. And I just love this, that it speaks about in verses 5 and 6, a prophecy about this new covenant. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In other words, everything that this wonderful, wonderful Jesus would always, every decision, every choice that he made would always be from a connectedness, from his place of righteousness, from that which is pure, that which is clean, that doesn't have any ulterior motive in it whatsoever. And it speaks about in his day, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell in safely. Now this is the name by which he will be called. This is the name by which he will be called. And I just love this phrase right here, these four words, the Lord our what? Righteousness. What I like about it is the Lord, not the righteous, the Lord our righteousness, indicating what every man, woman, and child on this planet would need, a righteousness that comes from God and God alone, the Lord our righteousness. It speaks of this word righteousness as one who's always just, honest, lawful, and completely pure or sinless. It talks about a person who is just, right, and pure in conduct, character, and all choices of decision making. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Now, it says here that he would become our righteousness so that we could all become just, honest, and sinless before God, so that every action of our life will be just, right, and pure in conduct, character, and judgment or decision making. You see, you have to be able to hear words like that. It says the Lord would become that for us, that he would actually give you that righteousness as a gift, as we looked at last week in Romans chapter 5, verse 17. It's called the gift of righteousness. And you've been given this gift. You've been given this ability. You have been given this ability to always hear that which is just, that which is right, that which is pleasing. You have an access to the complete purity, the mind, the counsel of God. Apart from everything else that is going on in your life, you have a direct connection access to him. Isn't that absolutely beautiful that he supplied this for us? Over here in Exodus, I just want for you to hear a couple passages of scripture that how people called God. Let's hear what Pharaoh addressed God. Now this is right after, if I'm not mistaken, right after the seventh plague, and look what comes out of his mouth. It didn't last very long, but look what comes out of his mouth. In Exodus chapter 9, I'll start with verse 22. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt." And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. And there was hail, and fire mingled with the hail, so very large that there were not like it in the land of Egypt since it became a nation. Can you imagine? I mean, didn't you see on some of the news last week, some of this hail, what was it, in Melbourne and some of these other places, they were talking about marble and golf ball size hail. Can you imagine hail that was so large that it had never been seen like that ever before? Yeah, baseball. Watermelon. I just kind of let my mind go to really big. Put it this way, you wanted to get out of the way of it, right? Verse 25, and the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree. Broke every tree of the field. Now that's some big size hail for it to break trees. Okay? Only in the land of Goshen. Isn't that amazing? Land of Goshen is where all the children of Israel lived. Where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. Now, first off, do you know that God can protect you during times of judgment? That the things that take place and that we see that are going to take place and that do take place on this planet, that God has a protective covering around his people. But look at the impact and look what Pharaoh, after all this, can you imagine going out? It'd be like right now going outside here, or some of the pictures after we saw like a hurricane going through an area and how there weren't any leaves on the trees anymore. But you imagine going outside where there aren't, not just the leaves are gone, the trees are just decimated. And so anything that we see out here, you imagine going outside, all the greenery that you see is completely decimated and flattened. You know, kind of like you see a picture of a nuke that goes off and the land is just flattened. And you just see that kind of thing taking place. I think it would get your attention, wouldn't it? And so Pharaoh sees the power that was displayed through God, through Moses. And this is what Pharaoh said. Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned. Listen to this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. There was a dawning. There was an understanding that when he saw the power demonstrated in throughout the entire land, and he saw that there was a people that were protected. Can you imagine looking at everything, just completely flat, aren't any trees left standing, and then just kind of scouting out of the land, oh, trees. Land of Goshen, beautiful, lush vegetation still going on there. Nothing of God's judgment. Wouldn't that get your attention? Saying, I guess the Lord is righteous, his people are covered, and we are wicked. And so, you know, there's this revelation that Pharaoh got, even though that it was a very short-lived, there was a revelation that Pharaoh, that even the people of this world, people that even come to know you, that your life can be a demonstration of God's righteousness. Your life can be a testimony of who God is. And as people become more familiar with us and get to know us more, and the testimony of the Lord comes out of our mouth more, I hope you understand that when the Word of God says that we are a temple of God or we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, do you put with that the credence or the power necessary to understand that within me is the very Spirit of God himself? And that upon me is not just an anointing of God to do what God wants me to do, but are you also acknowledging the presence of God? Are you also acknowledging the holiness of God? Are you also acknowledging the righteousness of God that has been given to you? The purity of who he is, the sinlessness of who he is, the honesty and selflessness of who he is, the majesty of who he is. You see, when we begin understanding and having a greater understanding of the one not only who purchased us, but who now dwells within us, that the more that you put credence or a greater understanding of who God is and that God now dwells within you, that these attributes and these characteristics of God also emanate forth from you. There should at times be people that like, well, who are you? That, you know, there should be something that we carry with us, a presence of the Lord. But if you don't believe you carry a presence with the Lord, then that's where your faith is at. And so therefore, the presence of the Lord will not be emanating forth from your life. But there should be something about your life, as they talked about the first disciples. Remember, after the lame man was healed and they arrested Peter and John, and they said, well, we want to know how you did this miracle. And Peter gets up and speaks by the Holy Spirit how the lame man was healed. And then he goes on to say that there was only salvation in, there's no other means of salvation but through this name or the name of Jesus. They had to, these religious leaders at that time recognized that these were uneducated men. See, it's not your education. It's who you're connected with. Because they had to recognize that they had been with Jesus. There was something about them that was different from everybody else, that they had been with Jesus. Our life needs to continue to grow, and so that others realize, man, you guys walk with Jesus. Do you have a belief within you that your life can have such an impact on other people's lives that people will be able to realize and recognize that you walk with Jesus? You see, this is a place where you should be stretching yourself to be believing God in and believing God for. And this very wonderful creator of the universe who came and took on human flesh so that all of our unrighteousness, all of our wickedness, as we read earlier, all of our iniquity, past, present, and anything that we'll do in the future, was laid upon Jesus Christ so that we could experience all that Jesus Christ is, so that He would be our righteousness. The Word of God tells us in 1 John chapter 2, we're going over a couple passages that we looked at the last time we were together. Before I go to 1 John 2, let's go to 1 Peter 3. I think it's verse 18. I just want you to hear this verse here. For Christ also suffered once for sin. So how many times is this going to be done? Ever going to be repeated again? Once means what? Uno, one. No more. Okay? For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. The righteous, Jesus the righteous, for the unrighteous. Why? That He might bring us to God. Isn't that just wonderful right there? Just right there. Not just to have your sins forgiven, but being restored. And other passages of Scripture, like Galatians chapter 4 and Romans chapter 8, not just to bring us back to God, but birth us spiritually so that we're called the children of God and that we could refer to God as Father or Abba. To bring us back in such close proximity to God that we can address Him as our Father and get to know Him as our Father. And it says right here that He might bring us back to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Who is our righteousness? Do you have a scripture that He is our righteousness? Let's look at this one. That's why I go over a lot of passages of Scripture. I want you to have a, if you have a clean Bible, I want it to become a dirty Bible. I should say a marked up Bible. Okay? I want it to be marked up. I want it to get to a place like mine is that I can hardly read the Scripture at times because of all the markings and the yellow, and then I got to get another Bible and start all over again. My little children, 1 John 2:1, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the what? The righteous. Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation or the atoning sacrifice or the redeeming sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for what? The whole world. Now, just real quick, you know you've experienced it, but is there somebody in this world right now that you know? Somebody that you know. Somebody very close to you, maybe very dear to you. Or maybe somebody you just met. Man, they need Jesus. It's for them also. The truth you have experienced and that you have encountered in Jesus Christ is for someone else. It's to be a received truth and a given truth. A received truth and a given truth. A received reality, and you give this reality away. There should be such a desire that we have that we'll have a Romans chapter 10 outlook on life. This was Paul's outlook in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. I'll read the first four verses. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, so who's he writing to? He's writing to believers. My heart's desire and prayer. Do you have a heart's desire and prayer? Look what his heart's desire and prayer to God was for. For who? Israel. That they may be what? Saved. That the children of Israel, that all those who call themselves Jewish people, Paul's heart and desire for them and his prayer, what he gave himself to in prayer, was for them to be saved. Now, let me ask you this. If you answered yes, if there's somebody close to you or somebody you know in this world that is in need of what you yourself have experienced in Jesus Christ, have you made it part of your prayer? Have you made it part of how you talk to God and dialogue to God about? Verse 2, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, Israel, being ignorant of God's righteousness, seek to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. How do people seek to establish their own righteousness? I'll give you a real quick example. How do you seek your own righteousness? How do we establish our own goodness? We compare ourselves with ourselves. You can find somebody that's a whole lot worse than you, can't you? And you can compare yourself with that person and say, I look pretty good. Right? You're comparing apples with apples and oranges with oranges. The comparison isn't us with each other. Our comparison is with Jesus Christ and us. See, any goodness I have, any wisdom that I have received, even before knowing Jesus, any abilities that I have all come from Jesus Christ. He gave me the ability to learn. He gave me the ability to do whatever blessing that I have received within my life. It all originated from God in the first place. And some people that go about to seek and establish their own righteousness do not like to attribute that from God. I did it, as I said last week. I went to school, I paid, I put the time in, and I do this because I willed to do it without ever realizing where that ability came from, where that provision came from, where that help came from. The more we get into a life walk with God, the more that you realize everything that we are, everything that we possess, everything that we know of the good, we realize it has come from God. And it says they go about to seek their own righteousness, once again, trying to maintain a righteous standard by keeping the law. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ is what? The end of the law. In other words, you can't do anything to merit or achieve a right standing with God. Jesus came and lived. Jesus came and lived a perfect human life. And as the result of his perfection, his righteousness. You know what really blows my mind when I was thinking about this season, this time of year? I just took some time and I was sitting in my office. And I was thinking about all the things that were laid upon Jesus. You know, it's overwhelming when you think about it. The individual sin, the sinfulness of ourself, the pain of it, the anguish of it, the condemnation of it, the sentence of it, all laid upon him. And to the extent and agony that he experienced, as that one song says, we'll never know. We'll never fully know what he endured on our behalf. But to belittle it in any way is to take glory from him. And God at times, and as I was sitting there, I was like, oh my gosh, I was just thinking of my own life and my own stupidity and my own foolish, selfish mistakes and things that I did. And to ever think that I could go about to establish a righteousness of my own or some sort of thing that I could merit or do, to be right with God, and he did it all for us. And that's the lavishness of his love, that he secured it all for us. As the scripture says, while we were yet or still sinners, Christ died for us. Look at verse 5 and 6 here. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does these things shall live by them. I like this. There are some good buts in the Bible in verse 6. But the righteousness of faith, there is a higher level of righteousness here. It says that the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. The righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Or the righteousness that comes by faith says this. So how does righteousness come? It comes by faith. And he's going to go on here and tell us how that righteousness came into our life. So the righteousness of faith comes this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven as to bring Christ down from above? Or who will descend into the abyss or into hell, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? So what does it say? What does this righteousness of faith say? What does it speak? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now, there's a whole group of people that have what they call the word of faith doctrine. What Paul is simply, this phrase right here is used by a group of people. They call themselves the word of faith. It's the word of God revealed to us of what Jesus Christ has done, and the next two verses tell us what that word of faith is. That established in us a righteousness of God Himself that came to us as the result of faith, and it's going to tell us what that faith is in, verse 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe, now I love this part here, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, with the inner person, one believes or one secures faith to righteousness. For with the heart, one believes, or because of his faith, it produces or grants him righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. This is a spiritual law here, this word of faith, by which you receive everything from God. This is how everything is received from God. So if you go back to the time, do you believe right now? Was there a point in time where you heard this message of the gospel, a point in time in your life where you didn't believe it? Somebody came up to you, maybe gave you something or said, you need to believe in Jesus, you need to repent. Yeah. Were there any of you at a time like that where you may have heard but you didn't believe at that moment? You see, the wonderful thing about the Word of God that we're told in Mark chapter 4, that Jesus said in Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 9, that the Word, or the sower or the planter, sows the Word, and I believe it's in Luke chapter 8, which says that Word is the Word of God. So a planter came, one who sowed or planted the Word of salvation within your heart. You may have not have believed at that time, but I believe that God's Word is seed. Just as Jesus said. And somehow that seed landed somewhere within your spirit that was fertile. And it began to grow, and then another seed, or another confirming word, and another confirming word. You don't know how many times that it may have happened. At a funeral, a wedding, somewhere along in your life where you hear about God, you hear about Jesus. Something within your life, these seeds got planted with inside of you. And these are seeds or the Word of God which brought you to salvation. Okay, salvation. And it says here that something at some point in time in your life, there was a belief, a faith in that message. Something dawned with inside of you. And I even believe God gives this revelation with inside of you. Even gives you the ability to believe. You see, it's not just by a person praying a prayer. You know, how many, you know, I remember years ago when I was out witnessing, and this guy walked up to me and he says, how many notches you got in your belt tonight? I said, excuse me? Notches in your belt. How many souls for Jesus tonight? And I went, I've talked to a few people. I had one person pray with me. He says, I've had 10 people read this card today, and they're all saved. The Word of God here says we believe in our heart. It says we believe in our heart. Now, people may have repeated a prayer. I remember one time when I was out there talking with somebody, and he says, what's that prayer you want me to pray? I go, what do you mean? What's that prayer you want me to pray? Let me pray it to get you off my back. Now, you'll hear some people say, well, at least you got them to pray the prayer. That may have some benefit. That may have produced some seed within inside them that God, by the Holy Spirit, can draw on later. But for me to say the person was saved, I said, I've got to leave that with God. Because I can't say if the person really got saved or they didn't get saved, but the fruit of their life will demonstrate it. If it was a true, heartfelt belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then it says that out of their own mouth confession is made to salvation. And so we have an understanding here that this is how you and I receive everything from the Lord. We hear what the Word of God has to say, this righteousness that it says right here, back up here in verse 6, the righteousness of faith. This is how we were first established in a right standing with God. Do all of you believe here this morning you're in a right standing with God? Do you believe that you have an anytime access to God? Do you believe you can talk to God about anything? Has your guilt, your condemnation, and your shame of your past been washed away? And for some people, it doesn't always happen right away. It's the revelation of truth, what Jesus Christ has done, that something of the past, a memory may come up and still try to condemn them or still try to bring them BC, before Christ. But we, by the ability of the Holy Spirit, can take that BC thought, that BC feeling, that before Christ experience, and we can say, you know, you once had a speak in my life. Matter of fact, my emotions and my feelings and the weight of this, I don't have to sense anymore. Because I am now a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has given me His own righteousness. And as we heard one person say this morning from the platform, that by His stripes we are healed. By what Jesus experienced on the cross, I can now surrender this and let go of this once and for all. And so you don't have to allow it to speak to you. You don't allow it to have any access to you. And at times, I have in the past had to go over, sometimes it would try to speak. And it would come up again after I dealt with it. And it would come up again after I dealt with it. But the neat thing is the acknowledgement of the truth. When you begin to acknowledge the truth of what Jesus Christ has done in that area, you're going to find out that once that spoke real loud, sometimes you get a complete deliverance from it immediately. But it gets smaller and smaller and poof, it doesn't speak anymore. It doesn't have access to you anymore. See, I have an access to God, and you have an access to God. I have a beautiful right standing with God because of Jesus Christ that allows me, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 3, I believe it was verse 18, that has brought me back to God, to allow me and allow you to come into His presence. I can converse with God at any time. You can converse with God at any time. You can get answers for every aspect of your life. Is there something bothering you today? Whether it be internally, whether it be externally, is there something you feel is out of control? Is there something within your life that you feel that I just can't get a grip on this? It could be a person, it could be a work environment. What is speaking louder to you? Who God is? Or what I shared last week, what's going on under the sun. Remember we looked in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And that preacher, backslidden King Solomon, was looking at all man's work under the sun. Vanity, vanity, vanity. Everything is empty and useless. What man does, what one generation lives, it dies. Another generation comes up and takes his place. That generation is gone. Our whole life is grabbing the wind. Futility and uselessness. We live, we die, someone takes our place, and that's the end of it. Is it? Under the sun. Under the sun. You see, those of you who live in the sense realm, or just according to the physical, under the sun aspect of this world, you have a bleak outlook at times on things. You don't have a God-centered outlook on things. And God wants to change every aspect in your life that's under the sun. That you're, any part of your life that is governed by what you hear, by what you see, by what you smell, by what you taste. Anything that is governed by the sense knowledge is to come under the knowledge of God. Is to come under the truth of what God's Word says that is superior to any natural condition that you find yourself in. See, there's something that God wants to speak to make sure that you have an understanding of this so you can live from this place or live from this realm. When the Lord told His disciples, pray in this way, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day. Give us this day our what? Now, we all know that God wants to provide what you need under the sun. But we're also told by the revelation of John in John chapter 6 that Jesus Christ Himself is the bread of life. What bread or what manna from God that's available in Jesus Christ do you need to be eating of today? What is there something going on under the sun that you feel is out of your control? And so what truth does God have you to partake of today? What teaching, what promise, what blessing does He want you to grab that brings you above under the sun? Brings you to that place that it says in Ephesians chapter 2 that you are seated with Him in heavenly places. That you can look at it from His perspective. This is how God sees it as done and revealed in Jesus Christ. Instead of us looking at it from this perspective, we can look at it with God's perspective. How many of you need a spiritual perspective shift? I do in some areas. Okay? I'm not there, but guess what? This has really been radically changing my life because God is getting me there. See, it's only going to come by revelation. And you have to stay with the Word of God in these areas long enough for it to become a revelation to you. As we were looking at here in Romans chapter 10, it says in verse 12 that there's no distinction or there's no difference between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon His name. And so He's letting us know that any time that we invoke His name concerning a truth, concerning a blessing, or concerning a promise, that God is not a respecter of persons. So if you know of somebody that has secured something from God, and their life has benefited by that blessing of God, and you see your life without it, that you can have an understanding that truth, that God can minister that same truth to you, but you've got to stay with it. You have to stay with it until it becomes a belief in a heart. And when it becomes a belief in your heart, nobody can take it from you. Nobody can take it from your life at all. Nobody can talk you out of it. Can anybody talk you out of your salvation? People have tried talking me out of my salvation. There is something that I know so deep within my spirit. I've had all kinds of conversations with people all over the years, and they've just tried to shoot it up and blow it up with shotgun type of arguments. I was like, I don't really care about your arguments. I don't really care about what you're saying, what you don't believe. There is a truth that I have interacted with in the Word of God that I've got a spiritual witness from God Himself that it is the truth, and I've been born of God. Well, you know, but. I believe in extraterrestrials. Yeah, I do. And some of you are going, uh-oh, where is he going with this? Extraterrestrial. Terrestrial, it means of this earth, of this planet, of this land. Extra means not of the earth. Angels. Angels are not of this earth. Oh, I just thought I'd throw that out there to you. I was thinking about it this past week, and it was just like I got this thought inside of me. You know, you believe in ETs. I go, I do. And I thought about, oh my gosh, all these wonderful creatures and being that we read about in the Word of God in the book of Revelation, they're all ETs. They're not of this world. Hallelujah. Well, think about it. The Word of God calls you aliens and strangers, so you're in good company. Okay? I just thought I'm going to use that in my repertoire when I speak to people. Excuse me, do you believe in extraterrestrials? Yes, I sure do. And it's just going to open a wide open door for more ministry. I hope you guys can look at things like that. Instead of, how many of you, when, as soon as I said something like that, you got all nervous? Oh, where's he going with this? You shouldn't even be talking about this on a Sunday morning. God uses us in a real world environment to impact people's lives for Jesus Christ. So you have to be ready for almost any circumstance or situation or conversation to come up and allow God to minister through you. There's a passage of Scripture here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Okay, let me read this verse here. How many of you know that your faith, that a faith in God, the righteousness that you received, the right standing you received in the Lord, is not according to the knowledge of this world? And a lot of times when we do things, it defies the senses. You might be believing God for something and somebody, well, you have this and you have this and you have this and you're believing God for that. Do you believe that God will give you a promise or speak to you a promise that is not a present reality, but he speaks it in such a way it becomes your present reality? Okay, I heard one or two amens. Let me just read this right here, starting with verse 16 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man, our outward person is perishing. You're getting older just as I am, so don't deny it. Yet the inward person, or the inward man, is being renewed day by day. Hopefully every one of you, that your faith in God and your life in the Lord Jesus Christ is experiencing a daily renewal and a daily refreshing. For our light affliction, the things that we go for here on this planet, our light affliction is but for a moment and is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now listen to what he says right here. While we do not look under the sun realm, physical realm, natural realm, we do not look at the things which are seen. How many of us spend our life speaking about the things which are seen, having the influence from the things that are seen, the tangible things, the physical things? Our entire, Pastor, we live on a physical earth, so we are earthly people, and therefore I'm going to say, you're trying to tell me to deny what I'm seeing, if there's a greater truth. That supersedes it or goes above the natural. Is there a greater truth that you have of God that goes above the present condition? Yay or nay? Look what he goes on here to say. But the things which are not seen. Okay, let me just finish this. Let me go back here and read it together. Well, we do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. How do you look at things which are not seen? How do you look at things that are not seen? Has God given us an avenue? Has God given us an ability? We're told by the Apostle Paul that you can even walk out in nature and just realize this stuff just didn't get here by itself. So that the things that are seeing come from that which is not seen. And he has given us the ability to go out and look at creation, look at the sun, moon, and stars, look at the vastness of space, and realize, I know that I'm not alone, and there's got to be a creator of all this stuff. Matter of fact, the Word of God says he's even written his law with inside of our hearts. So there is a reality of God made known to every person, whether they want to agree with it or not. And so can God not also speak to you about something that your life is facing and give you a promise of himself that is greater than the issue that you're seeing in the natural realm? See, the same way you got saved is the same way you're going to live your life in Jesus. And the devil's trying to undermine that. The devil seeks always to undermine what God is wanting to do within your life. A situation presents itself. It looks like an impossible situation. And you're like, oh my God, look what this is going on within my life. Thank God for brothers and sisters. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Thank God for the Word of God. Thank God for His promises that come to us at a time that we need it, or from a well-meaning brother or sister that can share with us. Okay, go ahead, say it. How many of us have, you know, sometimes a person wants to share something with us and we just want to slough it off. They've never walked in my shoes. How can they say something like that? How do you know? How do you know where they've walked? How do you know where they've been? How do you know it's not actually being the mouth of God for your life? See, we have to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that God may use someone who we don't think He can use, to speak something we need to hear and to see something that we need to see spiritually. Amen? And so God has this wonder. Oh, did God do this with Abraham? Did we not look a little bit at what God did with Abraham? Let's just go over here real quick to, okay, Romans 4. You know, if any of you just look over your shoulders here real quick, see that back screen back there? It's called a confidence monitor that you have nice pictures on your monitor, right? You got a nice little background. This is just a scripture up there with white letters and a nice black background, so it really stands out so I can read it from up here. But there's this little ticker tape on the top. Video recording ending in 6 minutes and 20 seconds. Well, get ready to stick another card in there. So that if you see me starting to speak a little bit faster. Romans chapter 4 real quick. Technology's great to an extent. Can you imagine Paul as that one passage in the book of Acts where he starts talking during the day and it's at midnight when he gets done and this guy is sitting in a window ledge and he falls out. I mean, can you imagine? You're listening to this wonderful world traveler, this missionary. Oh man, is he ever going to get done with his story? And they have to, like, go pray for him, you know? Sometimes you guys feel that way with me. I remember when I first started preaching, real quick, I only take a couple seconds to say this. But I've come a long way, and you guys have come a long way. And remember the watches that, you know, some of you probably don't even wear watches, but remember our phones do more beeping than our watches do? I remember at 12 o'clock one day I was preaching, and the person's watch started going out. Dee, 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 dee. They set their alarm for 12 o'clock, and they lifted up their arm like this. And I was like, you've got to be kidding. Just for that, I'm going another 15 minutes. I mean, whoa, right at 12 o'clock, the arm went up. And I was just like, wow, is it that bad? Do not answer. Okay, Romans 4. What shall we say that Abraham our father, verse 1, has found according to the flesh? If Abraham was justified by works or what he did, he has something of which to boast or brag about, but not before God. I love this. I just love this first part of verse 3 here. What does the scripture say? How many of us could do a whole lot of good on just that one part of that verse? What does the scripture say? When you're facing something, what does the scripture say? When you're going through something, what does the scripture say? When you're at a point of need in your life, what does the scripture say? We need to go back and find out what does the scripture say, because that's the basis how you overcome in every area of your life. Understanding what the scripture says until it's a personal revelation to you and a personal belief to you, and from that place of right standing with God, there is a declaration that will proceed out of your mouth, whether it be a prayer, whether it be an intercession, whether it be a proclamation. There is something that happens within inside of you that you release that truth from you. And there's not enough releasing of truth from individuals. What does the scripture say? And it's going to go here and talk about Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, imputed to him for righteousness. Oh, Lord, where's that? Okay, you want me to see it? I'll see it later. This is, oh, thank you, Lord. I'm looking for my notes, and it says, see note in Bible. Okay. And let me go ahead and just read just a little bit further down. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. But to him who does not work, but believes in him, he who does not work, if you can say anything about your spiritual life that you've earned any right standing with God, you've earned any merit with God by something you've done, then it's not of God. You're trying to say, I did this. But look what it goes on here to say. Believes on him who justifies the ungodly. This word justifies, it also makes righteous. Who believes on Jesus, on him, who makes righteous the ungodly. Were you unrighteous? What did we get through reading just a little bit ago in Romans chapter 10? There was that truth of that word, of that gospel of Jesus Christ that came to you, and that came to you in such a manner, in such a way that God by the Holy Spirit was able to work it and work it and work it within you. God did the work within you by the Holy Spirit that got you to a place of believing in it. It's all true! And not a single one of you were alive 2,000 years ago. Not a single one of you were present at the cross. Not a single one of you knew anything about what this scripture says took place, but the Spirit of God witnessed it to you in such a way, in such a miraculous way, and you knew every single word of it was the truth. That's what God does, and that's what he wants to do in every other area of your life, every other difficulty. Anything that you are facing, he wants to bring the revelation of himself and of his word in such a way that it, oh, I got that. It's real. And then you have no problem talking about it. It just flows out of your mouth freely. You'll understand at times where a person is at by how they communicate. I believe. I've come to a place in my life that I believe that God supplies all my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I've come to that personal, experiential place. See, Paul was able to say Philippians 4:13 because of a journey he walked with Jesus. And he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay? If you read the verses above it, it talks about the journey of Paul's life. Everything he experienced, everything that he went through, and why he was able to say verse 13. People who have not yet been there, well, you know the Bible says, They put it apart from themselves, and what's the Bible say? It hasn't been a personal revelation, but you know the Bible says, as if to put the emphasis away from themselves and onto what the Bible says. Now, there's nothing wrong with saying the Bible says if you believe what it says. But a lot of times you can hear by a person's speech where their faith is at or where they are at spiritually, how they communicate what they say they believe. You see, if you truly believe that God is your provider, there's this understanding on the inside. You take it personally. God supplies all my need. God has met me every time. Sometimes, I've been kind of sweating it out. And a matter of fact, there are these things I faced in my life, and I didn't think he came through on time, but guess what? God's never late. God's never late. See, when you can speak from it from a place of knowing that that truth is your present reality, you'll claim it and you'll own it. Do you have a problem saying you're a Christian, that you're a believer in Jesus? Well, the Bible says, if I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus, then I'll be saved. See, that once again, you're deflecting it from yourself onto what the Bible says. Say, no, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. My sins are forgiven. They've been washed away because of my present faith in Jesus Christ. It's a reality. When I breathe my last breath, I'm to be absent from the body is to be home in the presence with Jesus, Father God, the holy angels, all those who have departed before me. Hallelujah! It's a reality. But if you just say the Bible says, the Bible says, if I believe on Jesus and when I die, then I'll look at a person and say, is that a present reality? Or are you just quoting what somebody else says? You sound more like a parrot. Than having grasped it as a personal reality. So a lot of times a person's speech, you'll find out the things that they believe in, and you'll find out the things that they're trying to believe in, and about the things that they are learning to believe in by the way that they communicate. Now you're going to find out, you're going to be a lot more listening to what people say so God can help you establish them in a faith or in a greater faith in a specific area. So don't condemn the person. Be used of God to edify them or build them up in it. Amen? Okay, I'm going to have to. Man, 6 minutes and 20 seconds went by too fast. Okay, I got to get used to that. They were trying something new back there because I'm colorblind, and so they had to put a different type of ticker up there. Last week, I couldn't hardly see it because of my vision. Now I can see it boldly. Boldly. Okay, let me finish here. Just as David also describes the blessedness of a man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. See, once again, Paul quoting here the Psalms. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Is that your truth today? Whose sins are covered. Well, we're just not covered. They've been actually remitted. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. In verse 6, to whom God imputes righteousness. Verse 8, to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Now just listen to this word impute here in the Greek. It means to reckon or to count as. It means to place in one's account as a now possession. Now let me give you an example here. How many of you would agree with me that the Lord deals in reality or that which is real? This is not something that is. This actually means. Okay, let me describe it this way. I was imputed $1,000 the other day and put it in my bank account. When this word impute is used in the Greek, it means to account or to reckon on that person's account as a present reality. It is, so when I say it has been imputed to me, it has been deposited into my account as a present reality. So when you think of this, or you see this word imputed righteousness, that God has placed into you, into the account of your life, when he looks at the tally of the book of life and he sees Dan Dees, righteous. Bill Smith, righteous. When he sees your name, he sees righteous. It has been accounted or placed in your account as the very righteousness of God. So when I say I've got $1,000 that has been reckoned to my account, I can go to the bank and I can cash that in. I got $1,000. It's real. And God wants you to be able to see this word that you have been, your sins are no longer imputed to you or reckoned to that account. So you got a sin tally. All I see is red there. The red of the blood of Jesus has just all been washed away by the blood of Jesus. Over here on this side, righteousness of God in and on Mark C. Smith. Why? Because all my sin was placed on Jesus Christ, past, present, and future. All I have to do when God convicts me of it, when I miss the mark, when I come up short, Lord God, when I say, Father, forgive me of this, it's as if it goes back 2,000 years ago and Jesus has already taken it upon himself. And now that right there, what was trying to be written in there, in my mind or by something else, there's already just a free-flowing blood of Jesus that has already taken it away. See, he just wants us to be able to acknowledge it. Are you just willing to acknowledge it? See, when people say we don't have to repent anymore because, you know, Jesus already did it, so why should I even have to repent? Well, number one, you've already heard me say Jesus didn't get the memo because he told 5 of the 7 churches in Revelation 2 and 3 to repent. So apparently believers have to repent. Hello? Okay, so anybody teaches you that believers don't have to repent, then guess what? Jesus needs to stand corrected then. Ooh, nobody wants to say that though, do we? Okay. But 1 John 1:9, someone says, repentance isn't in that. Yes, it is, just not the word. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You see, by me confessing it, I'm seeing where I was going. I'm seeing that it wasn't right with God, and I'm allowing the acknowledgement of that to come out of my life, and I'm turning to embrace the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus within my life. So I'm repenting without ever having to use the word, I repent. Does that make sense? Okay? A lot of times, oh, I didn't hear you say I repent. And sometimes we become legalistic in our freedom. Did you repent? Well, I asked Jesus, you know, he brought it to my attention and I confessed it to him. Nope, that's not repentance. Who to say that's not repentance? Hello? All right, you guys are all perfect. That's okay. Okay, I need to close this up here right now. Are you governed by a higher law? A greater law? Are you governed by what the Word of God has to say? Do you believe that this morning that God Himself has put in your account, when your life is seen, when your life is looked at in the book of life right now, it says when the books are opened, Darlene Williams, what does he see there? Righteousness. Because of Jesus Christ. Let me go over here. Annie Pinckney. Oh, Annie Pinckney. Oh, righteous. No, she's okay. Isn't that nice to know that you have a right standing with God and an access to God at any time, as it says in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. I have a peace with God. Do you have a peace with God this morning? Is this place what Jesus Christ has secured for you? Has it brought His peace in? Has it brought a knowing that you have an anytime access to Father God? And what I love about God so much is that when I draw near to Him, if there's something in the way, it has to, by virtue, come up within my life to be dealt with so I can draw in closer. And so a lot of times when these things are given to us or the Holy Spirit brings them to our remembrance, it's not to condemn us. It's so it can get washed out of a sacrifice that has already been done so we can move in closer to knowing God as our Father. But let me just finish this right here. It talks about here in chapter 4 how God made him the father of many nations, and he believed him. And it says here in verse, I'll take it down at verse 17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. Is that a lie or is that the truth? That's the truth. But was he a father at that time? He was not a father at that time, was he? So he was speaking something that did not presently exist, but it existed in the heart and life and mind of God. And that's what he's trying to communicate and show you, that this place and position that you occupy in Jesus Christ, there are truths and promises that he wants to reveal to you about himself that you receive in the now, though it's going to come to pass in the future. It's a present reality coming to pass. Does that make sense? A present reality that will come to pass. I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of him who believed, even God, who gives life to the dead. And I like this last part here. Calls those things which what? Do not exist. They do not exist right now in the natural realm. They do not exist right now in the natural realm. But he shows us something of himself, a truth of himself, a promise that he wants to give us as though it did. See, that's how real God wants to become to you. That's how real he wants to come into your circumstance or situation today. He wants to reveal something of himself, an attribute of himself, a promise of himself, a provision of himself that has been secured for all of us in Jesus Christ. Are any of you facing anything? What does the Word of God have to say about it? As I said, Romans chapter 4, verse 3, what does the Scripture say? You should be able to come up with what the Scripture says, not just the Bible says. You may be in that. Well, the Bible says, then you stay with it. You stay with it, you stay with it, you stay with it, you stay with it until I know, until it becomes a personal belief. Abraham obeyed God in Genesis chapter 12. He didn't believe God until Genesis 15. Sometimes we just go ahead and do it. We just go ahead and just, okay, this is, you know, God's word says this. And you just put one foot in front of the other and you just do it. But I tell you what, as you fellowship with God, as you stay with him, as you have it all kind of like figured out in your head, how's it going to come to pass? Well, I guess Eliezer, my servant's going to be my heir. See, remember, he said that when he was in the tent or in a place of darkness. And God just says, Abraham, come out of your tent. Look up. Number those stars if you can. So shall your descendants be. So shall, all of a sudden, that promise that was spoke to him became a living reality. And it says right then and there, it was imputed to him on his account as righteous. Wow, that's mind-blowing. And at times, you're just going through the motions. Yeah, I know what the Scripture says. I'm confessing what the Scripture says. But it hasn't become a personal reality yet. God wants you to stay with it until it becomes real to you. And then when it becomes real to you, you possess it. And somebody may say, well, you know, Carol, I mean, come on, you know, I know what your life is saying. No, this is what God has revealed to me. This is what the Scripture has said, and that's what I'm standing on. I don't want to hear anything else. I am Carol, believer in Jesus Christ. And this is what the Word of God says, and this is what He has shown me, and I'm not moving from it because I am Carol in Jesus Christ. I'm not Carol, but you know. But do you see that you can have a bold confession of faith in humility or meekness because you're God-gripped? You're in that position because God's got a grip on you now, and you know God's grip on you, and you know it's going to come to pass. Father God, we thank you right now in the name of Jesus for somehow imputing or reckoning to us today just a little bit more of an understanding of the place and position that we occupy in you. You tell us to occupy till you come. There are things that you're imputing to us, or there are things that you're showing us, Lord God, that you want them to become established realities in our life while we are still here. Because there's still so much of yourself that you want to reveal. First off, to your church, to individual lives, to when we gather together, to when we leave this place and we go out into the world and live, what you want to do, Lord God, in our communities, in our workplaces, what you want to do right here, Lord God. You're still the God, as that song says, the God of this city. You're the God of this nation. You're the Lord God over the nations of this world. Help us to keep our eyes on your sovereignty. Help us to keep our eyes on your almightiness. Help us to keep our eyes on those things that are not seen of this world, but the truths that you want to reveal to us, Lord God. I thank you, Lord, that you're bringing us into a greater present reality of yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.